start with something from the Sefer and then a little bit about Yom Kippur and the davening of Yom Kippur. I'll see how much we can do over here. One of the first few sentences in the Torah reading, Hazinu, is Hatsur Tomim Pa'alo Kichol Drachov Mishpat. That the Rabbanu Shel Olam is perfect in everything he does because all his ways are just. So Yisrael Salanter asks, we are also supposed to be just. So what's the big deal that the Rabbanu Shel Olam is just in all his ways? So he says basically the following. When a human being judges a case, he can only see the situation of the person he's judging directly in front of him. He can't take in consideration all the collateral damage, right? And therefore, how it affects his wife and his children, right? If a person is a cold-blooded mass murderer and deserves to be executed, so it's justice to execute him. But it affects his poor wife and his children and his employer and who knows who else is affected. So the judge can't take that into consideration. He has to judge the person and that's it. However, when the Rabbanu Shel Olam judges, he takes into consideration every single person who's going to be affected and exactly how much they're being affected. And only someone who deserves, and deserves does not mean they did something wrong or they're being punished. It means that for whatever reason they need that effect, for whatever reason. Okay, there are a million different reasons why people may need effects that we consider negative. Or it may not even be negative, it may be in the long run positive for them. The Rabbanu Shel Olam takes that in consideration, and he doesn't bring anything on anyone unless every single person who's affected is affected only according to the measure they need to be affected, or somehow he changes what has to be done. Okay, that is mind-boggling. But with computers that can do millions of things and take millions of things in consideration at the same time, and the Rabbanu Shel Olam created the ability to make a computer so he can do a lot better than the computer. So that's what it means, ki chol d'rochav mishpat. The Rabbanu Shel Olam, when he judges everyone who's affected, therefore it says that it's a good idea for a person to have a lot of people dependent on him. Because then even if he deserves perhaps negative things, but if there are going to be other people adversely affected that don't deserve it, then somehow it's going to have to be mitigated. So it's a good idea to have other people depend on you. Okay. Another thing, huh?
I said borrow a lot of money.
The end of the Sedra. Torah says that the Rabbanu Shel Olam told Moshe Rabbeinu to go up to Har Nevo be'etzem hayom hazeh, in the middle of the day. Why? Because the Jewish people said that if we see Moshe trying to go up to this mountain to die, we are not going to let him go. Right? They didn't want Moshe to die. Now, I understand that in the other places where it says that the people said that if they see Noah trying to go into the Teva, they're going to stop him. And therefore God said, go out in the middle of the day, let's see who'll stop you. So the Egyptians said, if we see the Jews trying to leave Egypt, we're going to stop them. So God said, fine, I'll take them out in the middle of the day. You want to stop them? Try and stop them. But how in the world do you stop Moshe Rabbeinu from dying? When they hold his hand, he could have a heart attack. So what are you going to help? So some say, since the Rabbanu Shel Olam said you have to go up to the top of this mountain and die, if he didn't go to the top of the mountain, he wouldn't die. So they could hold him back from going to the top of the mountain, but that seems a little absurd. So I was thinking, the Torah, Enochanami, the Jews knew they couldn't stop Moshe from dying. But the Torah is telling us something very, very special about the Jewish people. And that's the following. Moshe Rabbeinu has just been giving them a month-long Musar Shmuz. And giving it over the head. And plenty of mitzvahs. You would think by this time, the Jews said, you know what? Enough. You know, nice Moshe's a nice guy, sorry to see you go, but it's enough already. Right? And they would have acquiesced to his departure at least without any protest. Torah tells us no. If the Jews could have prevented Moshe from dying and extended his life, they would have wanted it. And with all the Musar, with all the everything, they were happy that Moshe Rabbeinu was still around. So that's a tremendous shevach to Klal Yisrael. That's what the Torah is trying to tell us. Another thing from towards the beginning of the Sedra. It says, Zechor Yemos Olam, Binu Shnos Dor Vador, Sha'al Avicha V'Yagedcha, Zekeinecha V'Yomru Lach. Basically, it's a mitzvah to learn from history, to remember history, and to remember also Shnos Dor Vador. Well, not only means the years of each generation, but be sensitive to the differences, Shnos, the differences between each generation. So you can learn from history, but you have to know how it applies to you. What happened to another generation may not apply to your generation. So at the same time that you remember history and you try to learn its lessons, you also have to be sensitive to the nuances of the differences of different generations. Shnos Dor Vador. Now, how do you learn history? So the Torah tells us you need two things. First, Sha'al Avicha, ask the people who were there. Ask the people who experienced it. You have to know what happened. So you need to have people who can tell you what happened. And usually when you hear the accounts of historical things, usually they're very harsh. Especially people who live through them will tell you it in a very harsh way. V'yagedcha. Yagedcha means also Haggadah. They're giving you testimony. They're testifying to what they experienced, what they know happened. You weren't there. You were asking about the past. So ask your father, your grandfather, what he experienced. And usually the experience of history are very, very harsh. So not only is it testimony, but Vayagedcha is Lashon Kosher Kegidim, difficult things. But that's not the end. Once you know the facts, now you need to understand how to look at those facts, how to interpret them. That you have to ask somebody else. Zikeinecha, ask Talmidei Chachamim. Zokein is Zeshikona Chachma, the Talmud Chacham. Zikeinecha v'yomrulach. And they'll tell you how to digest and how to understand the facts that the people who witnessed it told you. And there it's v'yomru. Amira is more, what's it called, to guide, to direct, not just to give you testimony, and it's soft. They'll soften it by giving you a way of seeing it in a perspective that you'll be able to see it in a positive light and know what to do with it. So that's how a person has to learn history. Another pasuk that I think we need to explain. It says, Tzur Yelod Choteshi. You weakened the rock, the God that formed you. Now, how in the world do we weaken God? So we have the opposite question too. We say in davening every day, Tanu Oz Elokim, give strength to God. How do you give strength to God? I guess if you can give strength to God, you can weaken him too. What does it mean? Well, maybe. But there's a much more significant idea, even that's also significant, but much more intrinsic idea, fundamental idea, which the Nefesh HaChaim speaks about, which all of Kabbalah is based on. God, who is the essence of God, we can't fathom, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God as he connected himself to the world. God created a world, he created a connection between himself and the world, and basically, God wants to shower the world with goodness. That's his desire. Chesed. Olam chesed yibane. But God made that showering of the world with goodness contingent on a condition that we deserve it. Or that we are, not only we deserve it, but that we are active in bringing it down. It's like the Rebbe Mishram created a machine. What's the word I'm looking for? A process for bringing plenty, for bringing influence into the world, goodness into the world. And that process, that machinery, is motivated and fueled by us, by our free choice. It says that God is like a shadow. The way we move, that's the way he moves. So by doing mitzvahs, by learning Torah, by making the right moral choices, we fuel that apparatus, that motor, that then we set into motion and we get back right? The goodness that God wants to put into the world, but it has to be put into motion. What puts into motion is our mitzvahs, our Torah, our good choices, and so on. That's called giving strength to God. Because God wants to shower us, but he tied his hands. And he said, I won't do it unless you actively initiate it. And if you don't actively initiate it, you're not letting me do what I want to do, so you're weakening me. If you do actively initiate it, you're letting me do what I want to do, you're strengthening me. The Rashba says in the Gemara that God prays. So Rashba says, very nice, who does he pray to? So he prays to us. And he says, please do what I asked you to do, because in that way you'll enable to me to do what I want to do. Because basically I've tied my hands that I won't do what I want to do unless you are the ones who initiate it and motivate it. So it's possible to strengthen God and to weaken him, but not God as God, the essence of God, but Elohim. Elohim means God in nature. In fact, Elohim is in Gematria HaTeva, nature. God in nature, God as he connects to the world, how he relates to the world. It's possible to strengthen that relationship or to weaken that relationship. That's what we refer to as weakening God or strengthening God. Yeah. Yeah.
Is there a reason why you look at it in that metaphor instead of saying that we're more the conduit, that Hashem is the shaver, certain goodness, that we've got the conduit, like the spheros?
But it's, I agree, but this, even the spheros is not just a conduit. What we do...
No, it's a process.
Right, arouse, right, yeah, fine.
But still, it's we're not enabling God to do something.
We're not enabling God. Yeah, true. And God himself has tied his own hands. So it's not that we're enabling him. But God said, I'm not going to do this unless X, Y, and Z is done. So if you do X, Y, and Z, basically, you're enabling God, not enabling him that he can't do it without you. But you're permitting him to do the way he wants to do it, right? Because he made a contingent on you. It's not enabling him. It's not even permitting him. It's fulfilling his will. We say it all the time. It shouldn't be wild to you. We say in davening, Yehi Ratzon. We ask, this should be your will. We're initiating God's will. We're telling God what we'd like his will to be. And that's what he wants. That's what he told us he wants to do. If he wouldn't have told us we can do that, then it's a chutzpah. It's ridiculous. What are we wasting our time saying that? And it's a chutzpah to say it. But since God said, this is the way I want it, then not only are we allowed to do it, we have to do it. Okay. Let's go to the Haftorah. It says that Hosea came from Reuven. And the Navi says, Hosea... Posach b'tshuva t'chila. He opened up the way of tshuva first, just like Reuven, posach b'tshuva t'chila, just like Reuven, his ancestor, right, opened with tshuva first. He was the first one to do tshuva, it seems. So too, Hosea was the first prophet who exhorted us about tshuva. Both things are very hard to understand. Hosea was not the first prophet who spoke about tshuva. There's plenty of tshuva in the prophets before Hosea. Secondly, Reuven wasn't the first person in history who did tshuva. Other Marishan did tshuva. Kayan did tshuva. Right? There are plenty of people before Reuven who did tshuva. What does it mean? Reuven is the first one to do tshuva. Posach b'tshuva t'chila. So thinking, the idea is the following. There's two kinds of tshuva. There's when you know you've done something wrong, right? And there's what's it called, consequences, and you know you're going to suffer because of it or whatever, and you do tshuva. That's the kind of tshuva that Adam HaRishon did something wrong, God castigated him, threw him out of Gan Eden, and he knew that there were consequences, and he did tshuva. Cain knew that there were consequences what he did, he knew he did something wrong, and he did tshuva. Reuven, on the other hand, thought he was doing something right. What did he do? Right? According to Chazal, all he did was, that when Leah died, when Rachel died, originally Yaakov Avinu shared his bedroom with Rachel, and Leah and the other wives had their own apartments, and But Rachel was considered the Akeres Habayis. She was the main wife. When Rachel died, Reuven assumed, now Leah is going to take her place, my mother. Right? Instead, Yaakov moved the bed of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, to take her place. And Reuven said, this is an affront to my mother. I'm going to defend the honor of my mother. And he went and he took Bilhah's bed out. According to one opinion, that's all he did. Right? It was so immodest for a person of Reuven's stature that the Torah describes as if he slept with Bilhah. That's how immodest it was on his level. Now, Reuven was under the impression that not only didn't do a sin, he did a mitzvah, kibbutzim. On the other hand, he had no business deciding that on his own, that that was a proper thing to do. He should have discussed it with his father, and it was a terrible affront to his father to take things in his own hands. But on the surface, he thought that he did a mitzvah. And there was no repercussions right away. So therefore, Reuven was the first one to do tshuva for a mitzvah that he thought he did, when he really was an avera. That's posach b'tshuva tchila. Before anybody came and castigated him and told him that there's going to be consequences, he realized that what he thought originally was really a good thing to do was really not a good thing to do. That was the first time in history there was a tshuva like that. The same thing with Hosea. Hosea, all the prophets spoke to the Jewish people about sins they did that were obvious sins and that there were repercussions. Hosea exhorted them, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, return, ki koshalta bavanecha, because you stumbled in your sin. Meaning that you really thought you were doing something good, but it was a kishel and it was a failure, and you failed to see how things really were. That kind of tshuva, Hosea was the first prophet to speak about, and that was the first kind of tshuva of that nature that happened was Reuven did. That's one. This year I have a different shop, and I'm not going to tell you. What? Probably a lot of self-introspection, which showed how great he was. And it says, who caused Yehuda to admit to his sin? Yehuda also admitted that he was wrong and Tamar was right, right? Based on what Reuven pushed him to do. Okay. All right, let's speak a little bit about Yom Kippur. We're going to mention on Yom Kippur over and over again various terms. Shlach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu, slicha, mechila, kapara. And I want to kiata solchan l'Yisrael umachalan l'shivtei Yeshurun. I want to explain a little bit what these terms mean. We explained in the past at some point that most sins, if not almost all of them, and most mitzvahs have two aspects to them. One aspect is the king, obedience aspect. That God as the king decrees that we be obedient, and if we are, we get rewarded, if we're not, we get punished. And the punishment is from the king, extrinsic to the action, outside, from the outside. And then there's another aspect to, again, most mitzvahs and averas, and that is the doctor aspect. God, being the creator of the world and creator of us, advises us that these things are beneficial to good, like vitamins, do them, and they'll have a good effect on you. And these things are negative things to do. If you do them, they'll have a detrimental effect on you. If you do the wrong things, it's not God who's going to punish you, it's the thing itself that punishes you. If you do the right things, the thing itself is good for you. And most mitzvahs and averas have both aspects. It's like, I always like to give the example of the drug laws. The government does not want you to be a drug addict. If you become a drug addict, it's going to be very not healthy for you. It's going to punish you. The thing itself is going to punish you. But you're also going to be thrown into jail. Because the government doesn't want you to do things, doesn't want society to do things that are harmful to society. So, same time that God wants us to be obedient, he wants us to be obedient about things that ultimately would hurt us anyway. Or things that we should do that will help us. So it has both aspects. If a person sins, or he fails to do a mitzvah, so he suffers twice. One is he's going to be punished for rebelling against the king. And secondly, he is going to have the detrimental effect of either not doing the good thing or doing the bad thing. So therefore, teshuva has to address both of these things. How does it address that? Teshuva has three parts to it. Charata, you regret what you did. Kabbal al ha'asid, you commit yourself not to do it again. And vidui, you verbally confess between you and God what you regret and what you won't do again. What are the functions of these things? So, if I rebel against a king, right, and I was disobedient, a rebel, in order for me to square myself away with the king again, the king is most concerned that I do not rebel again, that I am faithful from now on. He's not all that concerned how I feel about the past. He's only concerned about how I feel about the past, because if I don't regret the past, I'm not going to commit myself to the future. But that's only indirect. The main concern of the king is, I want you to be a faithful servant from now on. So the commitment of not doing the sin again addresses your relationship with the king. Right? You rebelled against the king, now you tell the king, I'm not going to rebel anymore. The doctor's side, though, tshuva doesn't make any sense. Because if the doctor tells you you're allergic to something and you eat it, right, coming to the doctor and saying, Doc, look, I admit it, I'm sorry, I know that I did something wrong, I'll never do it again, forgive me. And the doctor says, I forgive you, but it's not going to help taking away the poison from your system. Right? I forgive you, I'm not the one who's punishing you, the thing is punishing you. All my forgiveness in the world is not going to help. So in respect to tshuva, it's a miracle that just by saying you're sorry and you won't do it again, somehow the detrimental effect goes away. So how does it work? Right? It's a miracle, but even miracles have to have some kind of basis. So the Mabit in Beis Elokim says that the way it works is the following. When a person regrets something, it's like pushing the rewind button on a tape recorder. You regret it, meaning... if you could do it again. What? No, the Mabit didn't say that. You're right. He didn't say that. Right? That's my addition. But it's really an anachronism because nobody knows what a rewind button on a tape recorder is anymore. I'm still holding by reel-to-reel tape recorders, and they have these little things that I don't even know if there is a rewind button on this thing or what there is to rewind. But in any case, you get the idea, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask somebody who looks a little bit older. Right? There's a button that makes the thing go back. And so when you regret something in life, it means that mentally you go back, and if you could do it over again, you do it differently. So God makes a miracle. And he makes your mental rewind real. And it's as if you went back and you didn't do it. So that's how the poison disappears. So the regret addresses the doctor part of the sin, and the commitment for the future addresses the king part of the sin. Why do you have to verbalize it? God knows what you're thinking. Why do you have to say it? So on the side of the commitment for the future, makes sense very simply. If I commit myself to something mentally, it's never as strong, right, and as concrete and as resolute as if I say it out. Even if nobody else hears it, but I hear it. I said it out. That's why a nether, if you just think it, is not a nether. It has to be verbalized. Otherwise, it doesn't have a strong commitment. So that I understand. You have to verbalize it between you and God, because then the commitment is pretty real. It's more real than it would be just if you thought it. But how about on the other side? Does the verbal confession somehow help also the doctor side? So here, I'm going to say like this. The word vidui means to confess, but it also has another meaning. There's a pasuk in Eicha that says, Yadu evenbi. They threw stones at me. They cast stones at me. So the word yadu means to cast. Vidui therefore can mean to cast out, which means the following. When a person commits a sin, so he basically creates a poison within his system. Now, we don't want that poison to be absorbed into our neshamas. It looks like any poison, not any poison, some poisons, right? The first aid for ingesting poison, by some poisons, is to give the person something that makes him throw up. Put your finger down his throat, give him something, I don't know, with the eggs or something. Right? Make him throw up. Why? Because you don't want the poison to be absorbed into his bloodstream. So get it out of his system. Take him to the hospital, they pump his stomach. Certain poisons you don't do that with, like acids and bases, because if you make the person throw up, they're going to burn his system again. So you don't want him to throw it up. Right? So there's other ways of neutralizing it. In any case, and that's the kind of poison. So therefore, I have this sin sitting on my neshama. I don't want it to become attached to my neshama. I don't want it to become absorbed. So what do? I regret. Go back mentally. It's as if it didn't happen, but it's still there to a certain degree. So now I need something else to help get that poison out of my system. I have to cast it out. I throw it up. By speaking, you take your thoughts and dress them in language and spit them out. So when you say Oshanu, Bogadnu, whatever, you're basically spitting out the sins. And you can understand with that why we sing the vidui. I always think if a goy would walk into shul and hear us singing, ay, 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 Oshanu, Bo, and ask him, what are you guys singing about? Oh, I did this abomination, that abomination, if we're out of our mind. This is what you sing about? But I always like to compare it to singing in the shower. Right? When a person's getting clean, right, it feels exhilarating. When you're spitting out all this poison, all this dirt that dirties your neshama, you begin to feel clean. So you sing. Right? You're singing because you're getting rid of all this poison, all of this dirt and grime and grease that has enveloped your neshama over the year. So that is the process of tshuva and how it affects these two kinds of things. Now, we say every day in Shemona Esrei, Slach lonu avinu ki chatanu. Slach has a connection to the word slach, says Rav Shlomo Shmuel Hirsch, success. And just like it says in the ki koshalta above that, you failed with your sin, you stumbled on it, and now if you stumbled and you failed, you need success. We speak to God as a father. The father is like the doctor. He advises his children, don't do these things, don't play with matches, and don't run in the street, it's going to harm you. That's what a father's concerned about. He's not so much concerned, don't rebel against me. He wants what's good for his children. So the father, we say, Slach lonu avinu ki chatanu. God, as a father, you told us what's good for us, what's not good for us, and we didn't listen. And we sinned. And chet is even where you did it unintentionally. Because if you swallow poison unintentionally, it still bites. So even the unintentional sins affect us as the not listening to the Father. If you unintentionally run into the street, you're still going to get hit by a car. Right? If you unintentionally play with matches, you're going to get burnt. So it doesn't make a difference, intentional or unintentional. So we say to God, the Father, Slach lanu, give us success. We failed. We stumbled because we didn't listen to you and we did things that were harmful. Give us the success of righting the wrong because chatanu, because we sinned even unintentionally. Mechal lanu malkeinu, but you as the king who we rebelled against, there, pashanu, pashanu means to rebel. Against the king we rebelled. For that we need mechila. Mechila comes from the word machol, which is like a circular dance. When you have a good relationship with somebody, it's a full circle. When you break the relationship, it breaks the circle. So we tell God, restore the circle between us because we rebelled against you as the king. So slicha is success, healing, because we failed, because we did things that were harmful to us against the father, and we rebelled against the king, and for that we need mechila, we need to set the relationship back in order. That's the case. On Yom Kippur, we make the following bracha. We're going to say it five times on Yom Kippur. Ki ata solchon liYisrael umacholon l'shiftei Yeshurim b'chol dor v'dor. Because you are a forgiver for the Jewish people as a soleach and as a mochel. Meaning, you forgive us as a doctor, you forgive us as a king. Mibalodecha, and aside from you, ein lonu melech mochel v'soleach elota. We have no king who forgives us in both of these ways like you. There's only one problem. The order is changed. Solchan umachalan, and that we say mochel v'soleach. Change the order. Why do we start with Slicha first and then Mechilo, Solchan u'machalan, and then change the order, Mochel v'Soleach? So I think the answer is the following. There's a very big difference between Solchan and Soleach and Mochlan and Mochel. Solchan and Mochlan describe God, what He is, not what He does. He is a forgiver. It's a noun. It's an adjective. Right, or it's really a noun, something, whatever it's called. He is a solchan. He is a forgiving God. Soleach means He forgives. It's an action. Soleach means even one time. Mochel means even one time. Solchan means He always does it. It's His nature to do it. Proof, Gemara in Bava Metzia. The Gemara in Bava Metzia says that there's a mitzvah, Kisire chamor reyacha rovets tachas maso. If you see your neighbor's donkey crouching under its load, help him. So the Gemara says, rovets velo ravtza. That's only if the donkey crouches under the load once in a while. But if the donkey is a lemon, it's a ravtza. Whenever you put anything on its back, it crouches down, right? Then the guy got a lemon. Let him get another donkey. You don't have to help him, right? It's not your, it's His fault. Why'd you buy a donkey like that? It always does it. So, Ravtzon means it always does it. Rovates means it happens to be doing it. Okay. That answers the question. It says, Kola Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatran, anyone who says that God just overlooks sins, his insight should be overlooked. Yet the rabbi said, Vitra HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al-Gili Arayas V'Chazdam, God did overlook certain sins and didn't punish them. The answer is the difference between Viter and Vatran. Somebody who says that God's nature is always to overlook sins, no such thing. The fact that sometimes He will overlook sins, yeah, overlooks them. Okay. So, therefore, when we say that God is a Solchan and Mechalan, we mean that His nature is to do it all the time. He does it every year. Every time you sin, you can come back. He never turns you away. Right, the first time, the millionth time. Now, sometimes I feel, come Kol Nidre night, get to Shemona Esrei, the first Lashanu, I feel God's looking down at me and saying, you again? Last year you were here, you said you're never going to do these things again, and you got the same machzer with the same sins, and I have the feeling that it's not only me, because everybody doesn't write a new machzer every year. They get the same machzer with the same sins and the same sheets that they hand out. With this. So it seems to me like everybody is. So God says, you know, that wasn't only last year. 2 years ago you said the same thing, and 3 years ago, and 4 years ago. But that doesn't make a difference. God forgives b'chol dor v'dor, every generation, every year, whatever. That's solchan u'mecholan. Mochel v'soleach is that God forgives even one time. Now, let's see where it's a bigger deal that God forgives, as a doctor or as a king. A one-time shot. Where is it a bigger deal that God forgives you if you say you're sorry, you'll never do it again? As a king or as a doctor? Obviously as a doctor. Because an earthly king can forgive you too. If you say you're sorry, you won't do it again. But if you go to the doctor and say, Doc, I just ingested this poison, but I'm sorry, I won't do it again. You know what the doctor will tell you? I guarantee you won't do it again. You'll be dead in about 5 minutes. Right? I forgive you. Right? No problem. Right? But what's it going to help? You ingested the poison. So God not only can forgive you as a king, He can forgive you as a doctor. That's a bigger deal. So we say, not only are you a mochel as a king, you're even a soleach. That's when it's one time. How about a lot of times? If you go to the doctor and he tells you, don't eat this food, you're allergic to it, and you eat the food. And you come to the doctor and he has a shot he can give you to nullify the right? An antidote. And then an hour later, you come back for another more antidote. An hour later, and more antidote. The doctor may be annoyed. If he charges you for the antidote, he may send you home with the food, right? But Lamaisa, he may get annoyed, but he's not getting angry at you for keeping coming back, getting sick. He'll be annoyed. But if you sin against, you rebel against the king, he's going to cut off your head, and you beg him, please, give me another chance. I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And he says, okay. I see you're sincere, I'll give you another chance. An hour later, you're back with the same rebellion, right? The king says, what are you doing back? You told me you'd never do this again. He said, I know, but then I didn't really mean it. Now I really mean it. Give me another chance. How many times do you think it's going to take if you keep coming back before the king says, off with his head, forget about it? Right? So the king is going to be very angry if you, apologize, say you'll never do it again, and then not doing it again. The doctor may be annoyed, but he's not going to be angry with you. Therefore, when we say that God does it all the time, he's a solchan umachalan, we say not only do you forgive us as a doctor all the time, you even forgive us as a king. That's why we change the order. When we're talking about God doing it all the time, the king is a bigger deal than the doctor. When we talk about the concept of saying you're sorry, there it makes more sense to say you're sorry to a king than say you're sorry to a doctor. There the opposite is true. First comes the king. Not only can you forgive us as a king, you even can forgive us as a doctor. That's why the difference in the order, and that's what these ideas mean. One more point, and then we'll stop. We explain slicha mechila. What about kapara? So I always like to compare kapara is like sacrifices. Sometimes you need to get lashes, or you need to be a death penalty, right? You need Yom Kippur. You need suffering to help atone for the sin. Tshuva itself, just saying you're sorry, you won't do it again, doesn't help. But these things don't help in themselves either. You have to do tshuva. So how does it work? So I always like to compare tshuva to washing clothing. If you have a clothing that is soiled, so you put it in the washing machine with a certain hot heat of water and detergent and agitation, and it cleans it. That's tshuva. But sometimes the stain is so set and so, ingrained that the water and the detergent and the agitation won't take it out. Then you need a pre-soak. You soak it in something that will loosen up the stain. It won't clean it. But now when you put it into the washing machine, the stain has been prepared to be easier to take out. Same thing. There are certain sins that are so ingrained that just the tshuva itself is not going to help. So you need a pre-soak. Sometimes it's a sacrifice, sometimes it's suffering, sometimes it's what's called Yom Kippur, sometimes it's lashes, or even a death penalty. Which will eventually, and then if you do tshuva, before you get the death penalty, it takes away the sin from your neshama and you get the world to come. So not everything affects you in this world, sometimes it affects you in the next world, right? Or sometimes in both worlds. But in any case, that's kapara. Kapara is the pre-soak, but it's not only a pre-soak. Here, it could be sometimes after the fact. The pre-soak is always before, I think. This can be even after. But it's an auxiliary. It helps to make the sin treatable with tshuva. Certain sins aren't treatable directly with tshuva. You need some kind of pre-soak first, or after-soak after.
Don't you need the tshuva before the kapara helps?
Sometimes doing the tshuva in conjunction with the kapara will help, yeah. In other words, when you need yisurim, right? Or you need Yom Kippur. I did tshuva. Now Yom Kippur will come and make it complete. Okay, so those are a definition of the terms that you were using, we're all going to be using on Yom Kippur. And Mir Hashem, if we know what we're talking about and have a little bit more kavana, then we'll all be zocheh to a gemar chasima tova and a good, happy, healthy year.